I invite you to turn with me this afternoon in God's living word to 2 Chronicles 33. And we're going to read the first 20 verses, verses 1 through 20, which is our scripture reading as well as our text this afternoon. 2 Chronicles 33, the verses 1 to 20 under the theme, The Marvel of God's Grace. Second Chronicles 33, beginning with verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations, whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down. And he erected altars to the Baals and made Asheroth and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven, in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery, and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the carved image of the idol that he had made, he set in the house of God, of which God said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will no more remove the foot of Israel from the land that I appointed for your fathers, if only they will be careful to do all that I have commanded them, all the law, the statutes, and the rules given through Moses. Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze, and brought him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty, and heard his plea, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Afterward, he built an outer wall for the city of David west of Gihon in the valley and for the entrance into the fish gate, and carried it around Ophel and raised it to a very great height. He also put commanders of the army in all the fortified cities in Judah, and he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside of the city. He also restored the altar of the Lord and offered on it sacrifices of peace offerings and of thanksgiving, and he commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer to God and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, they are in the chronicles of the kings of Israel, and his prayer and how God was moved by his entreaty and all his sin and his faithlessness and all the sites which he built high place, on which he built high places, and set up the Asherim and the images before he humbled himself. Behold, they are written in the chronicles of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his house, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. So far, we read in God's inspired word. May he by his Spirit bless and apply it to our hearts. Beloved in Christ, as we hear and read of the extent of the wickedness of Manasseh, I think any one of us would say it's shocking in its wickedness and evil. And when we hear about God's judgment against him and how he is bound with bronze chains and hooks and carried to Babylon, we almost breathe a sigh of inward relief that this man got what he deserved. But though we may be shocked and astonished at his wickedness as the king of Judah, there is something that is, in a real sense, even more arresting, more shocking, more unexpected. And that is when we read that he humbled himself greatly before the Lord his God and prayed to him. And that he, that is God, actually received his entreaty and heard his supplication. This is, in fact, the most astonishing thing of all. You see, this story is not just about a wicked man or a wicked king. This is the story about the astonishing marvel of God's undeserved, unmerited, and sovereign grace to his people. If we just keep man at the center, try to have a moralistic lesson, we might be just amazed at the wickedness of Manasseh and so on. But keeping God at the center, we ought to go out from these doors here this afternoon amazed at the marvel of God's grace and faithfulness, undeserved. So this is the theme, this is our theme as we hear, first of all, of the terrible wickedness of Manasseh, and secondly, of his well-deserved affliction. And finally, as we witness the astonishing fact of the grace of God in Manasseh's repentance, real repentance, and even his restoration to the kingship. Now, one of the first things that reveals to us how great his sinfulness really is what we read concerning his father. Who is his father? Was he some horrible, tyrannical parent who from the earliest days of Manasseh's life abused him, misused him, and who by his own life and work schooled his son in the ways of wickedness and hatred and darkness? No! Who was his father? His father was none other than godly King Hezekiah. godly Hezekiah. Yes, Hezekiah was a son of Ahaz. In one of the seminars, I noted, it's not that long ago, a wax seal, was discovered. It says, this belongs. Discovered in a garbage dump outside Jerusalem, in an archaeological dig. This belongs to Hezekiah, son of Ahaz. He was the son himself of a wicked father, but he himself was godly. Who did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that is, not father Ahaz, but he was in the Davidic line, the line of promise, to all that his father David had done. Hezekiah, the king who brought a time of wonderful reformation to the land. Now, certainly we know that King Hezekiah was a sinner, not a perfect man. He even lifted up his heart in pride at one time. God's word is very real. It doesn't paint everything with a nice brush. It's very honest. It shows the faults, the failures, the sins, even of the most godly of men. And so it does of Hezekiah too. But we also read that he humbled himself. And chapter 23 ends on the note of Hezekiah's goodness, which makes Manasseh's sin all the more wicked. He was, yes, only 12 years old when he began to reign. But that was old enough to know what a godly father he had. That was old enough to know the story of God's answer to Hezekiah's prayer when he turned back the sundial and extended his father's life by 15 years. He knew these things firsthand, as it were. And when his father Hezekiah died, he would have seen how the people of Israel honored him for the kind of king he was to them. And you would have thought that would have made a good and a lasting impression on this young man, even this boy's heart, so that he would have resolved to be a good king like his father, whom God had so richly blessed. But no, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. But to him, that meant he was old enough to do whatever he wanted to do and to have whatever he wanted to have and to fulfill whatever lust he already was experiencing in his young heart. He did everything that was evil in the sight of the Lord. And yes, what makes it almost unbelievable is the godly father and his example we had. We see also further the intensity of Manasseh's wickedness, not only in that he couldn't point the finger at his father and put some of the blame for his life on the kind of father he had, but we also see it in his total lack of any shame. He was bold in his sin. He didn't try to hide anything. He let it all hang out for anyone to see. It's bad enough when we hide the evil we do from our parents, from our spouse, from our friends. But Manasseh was so far gone that he didn't care. His life and his words were filled with mocking and ridicule at all the followers of God, God himself and his law. He relished doing undoing whatever his father had done. His father's standard had been God's standard, breaking down the images and the altars of idolatry, So Manasseh does the opposite. He builds them up wherever he can. He rears up altars for Balaam. He makes Asherah or Asherim, representing the goddess of sexuality. And he worships all the hosts of heaven and serves them where the planets and the stars were. Not what the word of God or the law of God said, but where the planets or the stars were positioned, told Manasseh what he should or shouldn't do that day. Like too many who today don't look on the little astrology charts in our paper or on the internet as a game, but as something very serious that they abide by every day. There are countless people who are more religious in their reading of their astrological chart than some Christians are in reading the Word of God. And in his sinful boldness, he also didn't try to avoid, because there was no shame, see? He didn't try to avoid that which was really holy and just do his business elsewhere, but he went right in and desecrated the Holy of Holies. He set up a pagan altar. Pagan altars in the courts of the Lord, his God, the God of his people, the God of his fathers. And he set up an idol in the middle, right in the place where God had said, "My name shall be forever." Manasseh, as it were, pasted over the names of his heathen gods. And he set a carved image, an idol he made, right in the middle of the house of God. You see, he's so far gone that in his boldness, he does not hesitate to laugh, not only to laugh, but as it were, figuratively to spit in the face of the God of his father. And he thinks he can get away with it. And that's not all. It's not a pretty picture, is it? It's not nice to listen to. It's not nice to preach. Manasseh fed his children to the idols. He caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom, his own sons. Like his grandfather Ahaz, who also burnt his children, not dead, alive, in the fire. This is Manasseh. This is the son of a godly king roasting his children alive. He observed times and used sorcery and witchcraft. Necromancers dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. All of which, remember, have powers that are real. Dark, but real. What a sick human being. Not sick in any kind of innocent way. And perhaps the greatest part, or certainly another significant part of his evil, was he wasn't content to be evil by himself. We read that he seduced, he led all Judah, as many as he could, astray. He wanted them to follow him into the pit of his own wickedness. He wasn't content to be there alone or with a few. Nor was he content to be as bad as the heathen, whom God had destroyed and driven out before Israel, but to be even worse than him. Remember what God says? Woe, woe to the shepherds who feed themselves on the sheep instead of protecting them. Manasseh wanted to feed his own sin and pride and wickedness by the spiritual destruction of his sheep as he led them into the destruction he himself was in the middle of. Judgment lies heaviest on those who seek to lead those of the people of God astray. To sum it up, his heart was a heart of icy stone. So what did God do? God is long-suffering. Yes, he is. But he will not tolerate sin forever. Nehemiah the prophet wrote in chapter 9, 28 to 30, many times you delivered them according to your mercies and testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly and they did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. Yet for many years you had patience, long-suffering with them, and testified against them by your Spirit through your prophets. Yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the land. And yes, says verse 10, God spoke to Manasseh and to his people. They would not listen. They were too filled with sinning. So God gave them into the hand of the people of the land, of the Assyrians. That was God's judgment, his righteous, his holy, his well-deserved, long-deserved, in our minds, overdue judgment. And it was directed specifically against Manasseh too, individually, as a direct consequence of his supreme wickedness. He was bound with chains, bronze chains, and carried with hooks to Babylon. This king, who from 12 years old and up had everything and anything his evil heart could desire, now suddenly had nothing but the miserable results of his sin and God's judgment against him to enjoy. And he deserved to live in Babylon all the days, all the rest of the days of his miserable life. He deserved to rot there, die there, and be judged in hell. Ultimately, there is a day of reckoning for sin. Some escape it for a time on this life, but none who have not turned to the Lord Jesus Christ from their sin with repentant hearts will ever escape it in the life to come. Remember that. If you're walking in sin right now, maybe deep sin, but continue to listen for this message. There is no sin too deep, but that you might be saved from it because of God's astonishing, astonishing grace. Jeremiah proclaims to those who have sinned desperately against God and have been deservedly brought into affliction and suffering. He says in chapter 2, have you not brought this on yourself in that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way? Oh yes, perfect words for Manasseh. And he goes on to say, your own wickedness will correct you and your backslidings will rebuke you. And know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord. God's righteous wrath is well deserved by the wicked. Never forget it. But then we read in verse 12, Now, when he was in affliction, he implored. When he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his father. He prayed to him. And you know what? When it says he entreated the favor of the Lord, it's almost weird. It says his God. And God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And if you were like me, whenever it was that you read that the first time, you had to stop and you had to reread it again to make sure you read that right. You think, is it possible? Is this the same person? Could such a spiritual skeleton ever live again? Breathe again? Is this the same person? If it is it possible that he can actually be sincere? And you go on and you're almost expecting to read, he was like that for a while, and then when he was back in his secure spot, of course, his true colors came out again. Because after all, this is the man who roasted his own children in the valley of Hinnom. This is one of the most wicked, if not the most wicked, king of Judah that there ever was. He cannot be sincere. He must just be playing along to get God's sympathy so that he can get his get-out-of-jail-free card. And then once he's free again, he'll eventually go back to his own ways. But no, amazingly beyond human expectation or explanation, this is the real thing. Do you ever imagine a Saddam Hussein or an Adolf Hitler or a Joseph Stalin actually repenting from all their sins and being sorry? And completely changing? No one could have ever imagined Manasseh, of all people, Manasseh, repenting. This is totally astonishing. Where did this come from? There was nothing good in him. No, nothing of any evidence of any potential. There was none. Why? God is showing that he and only he can make dead bones live again and clothe them with flesh and sinew and breathe into them the breath of life. This is totally grace. This is totally amazing. This is totally amazing grace. Not only did he allow Manasseh to be set free, but he even gave him back his throne. He brought him again into Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Now here is God's covenant faithfulness. By this act of grace, what is God doing? God is preserving the throne and the lineage of David. A lineage that would ultimately culminate in the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, the name of Manasseh is in Matthew 1. He was restored. And he knew that the Lord was God. In a certain way, he knew it all along. Every man knows that there is a God, and every man from the creation of the worlds, of the world, can see his invisible attributes because they're clearly seen there, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But now Manasseh came to know him as a child knows a loving, forgiving, gracious father. As a prodigal son who has squandered everything of the father's blessings with harlots and in wickedness and pleasure, when he returns in repentance, is himself taken aback by the fact that he is welcomed not as a mere servant, but as a restored son. And God gives him the opportunity to live and to show his love and the real fruits of repentance. You know, just like John the Baptist said, bring forth fruits fitting repentance. God gave him the opportunity by restoring him undeservedly to his kingship. And he didn't squander it. He took away the strange gods he had made and set up, and the altars he had made, he tore them down. And like his earthly father Hezekiah now, he repaired the altar of the Lord and offered peace offerings and thank offerings. Why did God allow such amazing grace and undeserved grace to Manasseh, even restoring him to his kingship? First of all, then, as a sign of the amazing grace of his covenant faithfulness to the covenant which he swore to David, that even though his house was not so with the Lord when he was on his deathbed, it was a mess then. God swore that from his royal lineage and from his house that was far from perfect, that Christ would still come. And he testified to it in the opening chapter of the New Testament. Secondly, he did it so that he might show all Israel and you and me today that his grace is greater than all sin. His grace can save a Manasseh. His grace can save and a Paul, the persecutor, the murderer, the breather out of slaughter against the church. His grace can save a slave trader breathing out with every breath curses and swearing and filthy language according to his own testimony, like John Newton. His grace can save a sinner like you and me. It was a sign to Judah, a nation so full of sin, that God, though Judah as a tribe would forsake God, God could and would gather out his elect, repentant people who would still bring glory to his name. You know, Manasseh's old friends and acquaintances and servants must not have been able to believe the transformation. At first, they must have just been waiting for the old Manasseh to surface and take control again. But it did not, because the old Manasseh had been dealt a mortal blow by the amazing God of grace of God in Jesus Christ. Like your old man and mine. How does this apply? Does it apply to you and me? You and I might say, well, but I've never been like Manasseh. I think we would even think to ourselves, in fact, even if God did not save me as a child or as a teenager or whenever, I'm sure I would never have become like Manasseh. Never say never. Think about how much sin you still struggle with right now as a redeemed child of God. Remember that the look of lust is akin to adultery, and a surge of bitterness against a brother is murder in the eyes of the Lord Jesus. These are the root of these things. We struggle with these things. Think of how much we still have to fight the old nature of sin. Though it is dealt a death blow and the Holy Spirit is in us and reigning, not the old man. But if God then in his grace had not saved you, had not converted you, how do you know how evil you would or would not have become? And you know what? If you did not become as evil as Manasseh, the only reason would be that God would have been still restraining the evil in you from coming to full expression, even as he does now. He's not yet fully given over everybody to their lusts and pleasures. He restrains it in this day of grace, as he does in most unbelievers still today. Why? So that history can continue, because as soon as God doesn't, things will deteriorate so fast and so quickly, the world will not be able to go on. But he wanted the world to go on, to prolong the day of grace, to gather his church and elect. But how do you know, how do I know, I would not have been a murderer or a child abuser or a prostitute or a drug dealer willing to do anything for the next high, or a person ready to have their child, if not roasted alive, sucked to death alive, even while still within the womb? It's no less horrible. And we can be sure that countless more children in this, quote, civilized society in which we live are right now dying that horrible death and ever passed through the fires of the son of Hinnom. Society was evil in the days of Manasseh, and Manasseh was the strongest servant of that evil. But God's grace was stronger. And you know what? You and I, if we are to really and truly, like Manasseh ended up doing, giving peace offerings and thank offerings that we really mean, that really come from a heart of true gratitude and wonder that God should have saved us and sent his own beloved perfect son to die on the cross for us, if that's going to be true for us, then we have to realize that God's amazing grace was not just amazing to Manasseh. God's grace was amazing to each and every one who has been delivered from the bondage of sin. God's grace is just as amazing for you and for I as it was for Manasseh and for all his people Israel. You know, one of the most grievous things, and I'm sure some of your hearts have grieved at it, is when you see and hear of covenant young people growing up under the blessings of the covenant, under the gospel, turning their backs on it, embracing the world of sin, exchanging their birthright for a temporary, pleasurable mess of pottage. And that sometimes in so doing, they become even vitriolic again in their hatred and animosity against the church, and are even willing to embrace and stand for evils and defend evils such as abortion, and sometimes even commit them themselves. And maybe you've known such or know such. And what is our tendency? They're lost. They're hopeless. But as long as they live and breathe, it's not hopeless. Even as it was not hopeless for Manasseh, pray and work and show them the love of Christ. How is all this possible? This grace, this amazing grace for Manasseh, for Hezekiah, for you, for me. How can something so amazing really be true? Because it is. Something just as astonishing. Jesus Christ, the perfect man, because he was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, spared from any taint of sin's curse through Adam, incarnate, in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. It's because he, unbelievably, offered himself a lamb without blemish, as their ransom sacrifice for your sin and your curse, and went to hell and suffered that eternal punishment compressed into time in a way we can never fathom. Forsaken by God completely. Why? You and I might never be. And that it might be possible for sinners such as you and me to know and receive God's amazing grace. As you remember the amazing truth summed up in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Remember that the wonder of the fact, not just that God, through that, saved a wretch like Manasseh, or a wretch like Paul, or a wretch like John Newton, but that he saved a wretch like me. Amen.